have been looking at the story of Jesus walking on the water. For that, Jesus seeing a great multitude. Left off last week with Jesus arriving at the boat, comforting the disciples. First words out of the mouth of Jesus when he encountered his disciples, "It is I. Do not be afraid." He gave our attention to that phrase and all the meaning that's there. And then verse 21, where he picked up this morning. Then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were headed. As you can see in this whole story, there are actually four miracles that took place that day. First, we saw Jesus walking on the water, and that demonstrated that he is in control of nature. He is the master over the sea. We looked at Psalm 107, where God is the master of the sea. God was in control over nature. And then we see that Jesus as God carries on that same role. Last week, we noted that in Matthew's account of this very story, Peter got out of the boat and he walked on water for a short time out to Jesus. It was an opportunity for Peter to demonstrate his faith. That was another miracle. Jesus was sustaining him, and he began to sink. Jesus lifted him up. A third miracle is that Jesus calms the storm. You read in all the accounts of it, Jesus gets in the boat, the water is calm. Again, it's revealing who he is as the God of nature, as the master of the storm. And then here in verse 21, the note that he was immediately at the shore, that again is a miracle. And the way the story is told, we get the impression they were out some distance, but when Jesus gets into the boat, they're at the shore. Last week, when we looked at the story, we noted several lessons, especially related to the notion of the storms. We have storms in our life, and Jesus is there to bring us comfort. There's no need to fear in the midst of our storms. Notice that Jesus was not afraid. The disciples were afraid. They were afraid because they were in darkness. They thought that they were alone. Now we know that they were never alone. God is always with us. Jesus was always with them. But when they perceived that Jesus was not near and they saw the darkness, they were afraid. We noted last time that there was a delay in Jesus' coming. The story tells us that Jesus came at the fourth watch of the night. That's pretty late. And I'm sure the disciples and you and I would prefer that if Jesus is going to come to us in the midst of our storm, come now. Don't come later. Come now. But Jesus delays in his arrival. Why did he do that? Well, I think he's trying to teach some lessons. He wants to teach the disciples to trust him, to teach them to have a dependence on him, even though he is delayed, not to fret. Jesus sometimes will not come to us just when we want him to, but we need to trust in him and recognize our dependence on him. We noted last time, one of the lessons of the story is that Jesus wants an invitation to get into the boat. He's not going to force himself on the disciples. He doesn't force himself on us. He waits for us to invite him in. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Will we open the door and invite him in? And then now we see that in verse 21, Jesus brings them to their destination. He brings them safely to the other side. So many lessons we glean from the story on facing our storms. let's look at a couple more of those applications, because we all face storms. And the question is, what can we expect when we face those storms? Well, we see here that Jesus walks out to them in the midst of the storm. Again, Jesus is not afraid. He walks to them in the stormy waters. In fact, here's a thought. It's in the midst of the storm that becomes the pathway, the stairway with which Jesus comes to them. Sometimes it's in our storm that Jesus will come to us. You know, we sometimes look for Jesus in the midst of our storm. Do we look for Jesus on those good days? Or do we generally look for Jesus on those bad days, those stormy days? We do have a problem. We're in the midst of our storm, and we need not worry. We recognize that Jesus is coming, and he's waiting for us to surrender to him. He's waiting for us to say, you know, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I'm afraid of this storm. I'm sinking here. I need your help. Lord, save me. It reminds us of God's providence. God is in control. He controls the waters. He controls the storm. There's not one drop of water in the whole Sea of Galilee that was not there doing its job by God's permission. God gives the storms permission in our own lives. Then God comes to us, and he comforts us, and he helps sustain us through those difficult times. If you find yourself in the midst of a storm, look for Jesus. He will be the peace for you in the midst of that storm. And the cross is a great quote reminding us of this important truth. You know, peace is not the subtraction of problems from life. Peace is the addition of power to meet those problems. And that's what Jesus represented in this story. Again, peace is not the subtraction of problems from life. We will all have problems. Peace is the addition of power to meet those problems. Jesus is always with us. We don't like our storms, but we need to also recognize that the storms help us to grow and to develop as believers. Think back over your life. When did you grow the most? When did you learn the most lessons? During those times when everything was peaceful and calm and fine, or during those times when there was a storm? I think if you think back, like me, you'll recognize that we grow most of all when we are in the storm, and when we are in the distress, when we call out to Jesus and he comes to us. Two kinds of storms in this life. Two ways or reasons storms come to us. Sometimes a storm will come to us because of our disobedience. And other times a storm will come to us because of our obedience. Sometimes we are in the middle of a storm because we are running away from God. Sometimes we're in the middle of a storm because we're embracing God's will for our lives. Maybe the example that comes to your mind right now is the example that comes to mind, the story of Jonah. Jonah was in a big storm. That was a very popular story. Jonah caught up in the storm. How did Jonah get into this storm? Well, if you remember the story, Jonah was running away from God. disobeying God. God told him to go to Nineveh. Instead, Jonah went down in the sea, got on a boat, and went in the opposite direction. He was running away from God. He was disobeying God. And you're familiar with the story. The storm arises. The people on the boat recognize that this is a punishment of some sort. And Jonah admits, hey, it's me. I'm the one who's caused this storm. I'm running away from my God. Throw me into the water, and the storm will stop. So they comply. Didn't want to, but they comply. And he's consumed by a great fish. Sometimes we are in a storm in our own lives because we are disobeying God. We're running away from God. We've lied and got caught in our lives. We've cheated on an exam and we found out we were unfaithful. Our marriage relationship, and it comes out. These are the storms of disobedience. Yeah, there's a kind of storm as well. On the other hand, there's a storm that sometimes results when we are obeying God. And this is what the disciples are experiencing. The disciples were in that boat that day because they were obeying God's instructions. Remember, when you consider the other accounts of the story, Matthew's account, Mark's account, Jesus specifically tells them, get into the boat and go to the other side. And Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray. To plan, to do it later. And so the disciples, they obeyed Jesus. They followed Jesus. They did what he said. And it's because of their obedience that they faced these contrary winds. They found themselves in the midst of a storm. Think of Daniel. Daniel refused to pray to God. He obeyed the edict of the king. And if he had obeyed the king, or obeyed God, he wouldn't have been facing the troubles he did. He was in the lion's den because he was obeying the will of God. And then his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they complied with the command of the king. But, and if they had done that, they would have avoided the fiery furnace. But they were in the fiery furnace because they were obeying God's will for their lives. The disciples were in this storm. Not because they were outside the will of God, but because they were obeying Jesus. Moses went through a lot of hardship because he obeyed the Lord. He could have played it safe, stayed with the sheep out in the Midian countryside, but he obeys the Lord and hardships come. In our own lives, we know that sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of a storm, in difficult times, facing contrary winds in our lives because we're doing what God wants us to do. Adrian Waters, or Adrian Rogers, talks about these two kinds of storms. He refers to them as correcting storms and perfecting storms. Jonah was in one of those correcting storm. That is, Jonah in his storm, because he was outside the will of God. He was running away from God, and so God sent a correcting storm. And really back to the disciples, why were they in their storm? Because they obeyed Jesus, and because God wanted to grow them. God allows us to face struggles, make us better. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that the Lord purifies those that he loves through the challenges that he allows to come into our lives. Sometimes people are told that if you believe in Jesus, if you become a Christian, life's all blessings, all bliss, no problems. The problem with that is when the troubles do come, there's a tendency to drift away. To be frightened by the storm. To give up. We noted last time that Jesus was always with his disciples. They didn't know it, but he was always there. He was there in his prayers. If you remember, this evening began when Jesus was up on the mountainside to pray for his disciples. And while he was up on the mountain praying for them, he looked down to the water and he saw them there. He saw them straining at the oar. Pray for us. The Bible says even now he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. He is present with us in his prayers. And then later on, Jesus is walking toward the boat. And we noted that, we compared that with the incarnation. God is with us. God does not leave us alone in our troubles. God does not leave us alone in our problems. But he comes to us. He wants to be with us. Jesus' incarnation is God coming to walk with us in our problems. And finally, Jesus gets into the boat. He waits for an invitation, but he gets into the boat. And he's present with us. In the last part of verse 21, immediately the boat was on the land to which they were headed. God does not always promise us smooth sailing, but God does promise to bring us safely to the land he has promised us. God has promised to give us rest. And here in our strength, when Jesus got into the boat, they were immediately at the shore. Their destination had already been determined. Again, this points back to God's providence. He's in control. God's sovereignty. All things that happen are by his will. Jesus gets into the boat. He's with him. And by the way, there are two different accounts as we've been comparing John's Gospel with Mark's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel. There are two different versions of Jesus getting into the boat and bringing this to a close. We've considered John's account. Let's jump over to Matthew now. In Matthew, it says, verse 32, and when they climbed into the boat, who's the they there? When they climbed into the boat, well, this was Jesus, Peter. This is right after Peter had walked out onto the water, and Jesus had taken him by the hand and lifted him up, and then Matthew continues, they got back into the boat, and it says, then the wind died down. Jesus calms the sea. And then verse 33, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. In Matthew's account of the landing of Jesus, or the arrival of Jesus, we have the disciples worshipping Jesus. We have this confession. Truly, you are the Son of God. This brings up a very important theme that we'll begin today, but look at for a couple of days, a theme between two different people. We have the crowds of people who had witnessed the feeding of the multitude the day before, and then we had these disciples. The theme throughout this whole session. Two different miracles. One is the feeding of the multitude. The crowd saw that. And then we have this walking on the water. We have the crowd as one audience. We have the disciples as another. And we have two different responses. We noted just a moment ago that the disciples obeyed Jesus. He told them to get into the boat and to go to the other side, and they obeyed him. They did just what Jesus told them to do. But the crowd, you know that in the details of the story, they did not obey Jesus. Instead, they disobeyed him. Jesus had dismissed the crowd and told them to go home. And instead of going home, they went and tried to find Jesus again. They went to Capernaum to find him again. The crowd, when they found Jesus, as we again will see next time when we pick up the story and we get to the bread of life discourse, they wanted more. Jesus, you gave us bread yesterday. Give us some more bread today. Give us some more bread tomorrow. Give us some more bread the day after that. We want more bread. That's what they wanted. What the disciples wanted was to worship Jesus. When the crowd reached Jesus on the outside, they wanted more bread. When the disciples, in Matthew's account, meet Jesus, welcome him in the boat, and he calms the storm, they wanted to worship him. By the way, both of these groups are referred to in John chapter 6 as disciples. The word is used for both groups. But really, we've got two kinds of disciples. And again, this is the major contrast and comparison we have in this whole discourse. We have true disciples and we have false disciples. The true disciples obeyed Jesus and they desired to worship Jesus. The false disciples, they ignore Jesus' instructions. They just want more bread. And as we continue to look at this theme of true disciples and false disciples, I hope all of us are thinking, what side of this ledger do we fall on? Are we true disciples or are we false disciples? Do we obey Jesus and desire to come and to worship him? Or are we just there to get something from him? Some more bread. We talked about Jesus' Galilean ministry. He had done many, many miracles. But the crowds of people who had seen the miracles, who had enjoyed the bread, they did not believe in Jesus. Jesus will challenge them and question them and condemn them for their lack of belief, for their lack of faith. Again, this is what we're looking towards as we continue now in the Gospel of John chapter 6. In John's account, the crowds just want more bread. That's the sign of a false disciple. False disciples are interested in the benefits. What do I get? True disciples are interested in Jesus. It's that benefactor with his benefits, the distinction that we made before. John's gospel is reminding us that salvation comes from believing, from worshiping the benefactor rather than just rejoicing over the benefits. Do we love Jesus as the giver of gifts, or are we just focused on the gifts that we receive? We mentioned couple of weeks ago, the parable of the sower. Wonderful illustration of the different kinds of disciples, the different kinds of soil, of those who would follow Jesus, different responses to the gospel. A very familiar parable. We're not going to explore each of the kinds of soil today, but just draw some general principles. Some true disciples have a true and honest response to Jesus, but the false disciples do not. And again, for those who are familiar with this story, you know that many of the kinds of soil represent those who do not last, do not receive the fruit. Another main lesson of this chapter is the bread, the food. Is it physical food, physical bread, or is it spiritual? The crowds wanted more bread, but their mindset was physical bread, temporal bread, not spiritual, eternal bread. They want free food rather than spiritual food. Again, true disciples want spiritual food. They want to worship Jesus. False disciples just want more bread, more of the good stuff. This reminds us of the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew 7, verse 21. So Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles? Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. On judgment day, many will say, Lord, Lord. But Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. True disciples? False disciples. Let's give our attention to the other side of the sea and coming across. Verse 21, it says, the next day the crowd who had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Again, this map kind of reminds us of some of the places we've been. They were on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. That's where there's lots of people. And that's where Jesus had done lots of miracles and become very, very popular. And the rest, they headed over to the east side, over to Bethsaida. Find that rest. And then we saw at the beginning of the story how these crowds traveled across to find Jesus. He fed them over on the east side near Bethsaida. Jesus fed the multitude, gave them bread. And then the disciples are heading back over to the west side, heading back to Capernaum. And then the crowd over on the east side, they had been told to go home, but they did not listen. We get the impression that many of them actually stayed overnight there. And in the morning, they were looking at the lay of the land. They noticed that there was only one boat. They knew that Jesus and his disciples had come over on a boat. They had noted that Jesus had sent the disciples to the other side and had sent them home, but then had gone up in the hill, so they waited to see and wanted to encounter Jesus again. in the morning when Jesus seems to arrive, they thought to themselves, where is Jesus gone? Capernaum is his home. Verse 24, once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. We've talked about Capernaum, the home base of Jesus, after he had been rejected from his hometown of Nazareth. Capernaum became his base of operations. Mark tells us what he did when he got to Capernaum. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, beginning verse 53. When they had crossed over and they landed at Gennesaret. You see Gennesaret there, just a little bit south of Capernaum. They anchored there. And as soon as they got out of the boat, the people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, in villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplace. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Rest. They had gone over to the other side because they were so busy and they needed rest. They get over there and there's more work to be done. As the crowds come out to them, looking for healing, looking for benefit. Now he's gone back to the other side and the crowds arrive again. We have two groups of people arriving at Capernaum looking for Jesus. We have the one group, which is the group who saw the feeding of the multitude. They were the ones who had benefited from the healing and the food before, and they come for more healing, more food, more benefits, not to worship Jesus, not to believe in Jesus, but to get some good stuff from Jesus. Reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, we see another group of people who've arrived. We read to you Matthew 15, verses 1 and 2. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat? I'm not going to delve into that new conflict about breaking the tradition of the elders. You saw much of the conflict back in John chapter 5. I just want to point out the hostility between Jesus and the Jewish leaders continues. So Jesus does arrive there in Capernaum and he's facing false disciples there for more food. And he's also facing the Jewish leaders who had come up from Jerusalem with more complaints, more hostility, more conflict. No rest for Jesus. Rather, he continues to be frustrated over false disciples and hostile Jewish leaders. Jesus and his disciples have some busy days ahead as they continue their healing ministry, their teaching ministry, continue what we're describing as the Galilean ministry. And Jesus is there, ready and willing to test and heal and to receive the disciples. Challenge them, yes, but to receive the disciples that have come to him. He wants to be a friend. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We ask that you continue to reach out to us, to be with us, to walk with us, yes, to heal us, and to shower your blessings upon us. Help us to think to ourselves. For me here, to meet Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to worship Jesus, to know him as the giver of all things, or to be here for some good stuff, for more bread, more benefits, more blessings. Are we a true disciple or a false disciple? Let these words of this passage challenge us and convict us. Why we have come. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.